quite a privilege and a blessing to participate with my grandson in the service. Remember, when he was a little gaffer and he was learning to read, he sure stumbled over words, but he does pretty good now. He came a long way. Well, we were really blessed last week, I felt, with the service that we had led by the Cape and Ray team, the music group, and then I'll refer to him as a pastor, Pastor Ben. I know he teaches there, but I'm not sure if he's would call himself that, but he sure was when he spoke to us and left us with a wonderful message, and he focused, if you remember, on the importance of relationships and fellowship with God and with each other, of course. And just to step back a little bit, perhaps, and repeat some things he said, I've been quite impressed over quite a while now with just the incredible witness that we have in the Apostle John. Certainly everybody's familiar with the Gospel of John, but we know he contributed 5 books to the New Testament, and the final book, the book of Revelation, was sort of the capstone, I guess, that where Jesus showed him the beginning, the middle, and the end. He showed him the whole picture, and then it was the longest living eyewitness to the life of Jesus. He lived with him, traveled with him, ate with him, sat under his teaching, and so it's just a unchallenged credibility there, I think, and John emphasizes that in some of his opening words, where he says that the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life. And we have fellowship with us, and indeed our fellowship with the Father and with his Son. So John is not teaching us. I'm getting dry. Can I get a drink, Jake? I'm sorry. John is not teaching us anything new. Thank you. He's taught us the basics in his gospel, but now what he's doing, he was close, perhaps to 100 years old, at the end of his life, and he wrote these epistles, these letters, towards the end of his life, they think from Ephesus. So he's writing these letters, giving us this information to encourage and to refresh us and to challenge us as we carry on in our walk. So they say it's not something new, but he does challenge us. And in verse 4 there, he says, He writes these things so that our joy may be complete. And as Ben shared with us last week, the importance of relationships and fellowship with God and with our fellow believers. What do these relationships look like? What does it mean to be in Christ? What does genuine Christianity look like? What sort of excited me or really caught my attention last week with Ben's talk, he picked up on 1 John. It's what we're studying in our men's group Tuesday mornings, 1 John. So it really encouraged me what he had, how he took a hold of the scripture and presented it, and it just seemed like a natural thing to do to follow along and pick up on that. So the theme we're looking at is genuine Christianity. And what does that look like? You know, we study and we meet on Sundays and we listen to great messages. Pastor Edgar is teaching us out of the Gospel of John, so we're getting the truth there. And we know that John's emphasis was to prove and demonstrate the deity of Jesus, is to to who Jesus is. And so that's what Pastor Edgar's teaching us. Now, so we stepped over in our men's study to study it. Well, application. To me, application is a critical part of studying. There's no point in learning a whole lot of stuff, and it's fun to learn, but it's so important to apply it, to live it, apply it and to live it. You know, the old question, I'm sure you've heard, that if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And Scripture tells us that we've not been given a soul of timidity. We've been given the Holy Spirit gives us a boldness. So there should be evidence, but sometimes it's easier talked about than actually exercised. If we're not careful, sometimes it's easy to develop just sort of a slide into a mindset where that separates Christian teaching from Christian living. Compromise can so easily slip in and say, well, I guess that's okay. Anyway, in the time we have, I'd like to take three words from the passage that Jacob read, that to focus on these three words and then tie them together, because you can't really separate them. But the three words, the first word is sin, the second word is obedience, and the third word is abide, the act of abiding. Now, we know sin is not a popular, not high on the list of popular things to talk about these days. Some places it's not talked about. Sin is ignored to our peril. But unfortunately, it's something that comes pretty natural to us. It doesn't really take any training or practice. It's just there. And unfortunately, though, it comes with pretty grave consequences. Paul tells us in Romans, for the wages of sin is death. Now there's no maybe or perhaps. He says wages of sin is death, but not all is lost, because the second part of the verse says, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there is an option there. There's a choice, of course. And we're always faced with choices in this life. So what is sin, really? It is an ugly little word, there's no doubt about that. Three letters. If we take out the middle letter, I, separate it by itself, and then capitalize it, maybe to a font of about 18 or 20 in size. So you got a big capital I. That's me, I. Each one of us when we do that. And that translates into pride and ego, and before we know it, we're in the driver's seat, and God is out of the driver's seat. I'm back in the driver's seat, and I'm taking over. And thank you very much. Everything's fine, and away we go. And Satan has the order of the day. When that happens, and. As John points out here, and Jacob read that in verse 8, John says, if we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. When we look at sin personally, we're quick to make a list pops into our mind, and of course it's a list that has things that other people are doing, not particularly that I don't do those sins, but so maybe I'm okay, maybe things are not as bad as it seems, but again Paul brings us up short. In Romans 3:23 he says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's no easy out. in that statement. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Pride and ego, I sometimes think in terms of picture, see scripture in terms of picture, of pictures. So I see that pride and ego as a big umbrella I'm holding. This umbrella over me of pride and ego, and we all get into that trap really, really easily, because once I'm occupying the control seat and I'm in charge I've taken over charge of my life and making my choices, then that umbrella can get pretty big. And so as a believer, I can become a defeated Christian in the blink of an eye when I take over and I'm in charge. I've lost the connection. I think as an example, one of the things that causes us a lot of trouble in the pride and ego department, of course, is our tongue. You've all read, I'm sure, over in the letter that James wrote. He deals with the tongue, and in his discussion of the tongue, chapter 3, if you want to turn to that chapter 3, verses 5-8, he describes, he talks about a large ship in the ocean, and that ship is controlled by a small rudder, small in comparison to the size of the ship that is turning and taking on its course. The tongue is similar. It's a pretty small piece of our body, relatively speaking. But man, do we like to use it? And again, it's not something that takes any training. It's just the way it goes. James sums up his thoughts. He says, "But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Wow. Be good if I could put my tongue in my pocket sometimes. just say out of order. Now, we look at the first verse there in chapter 2. John says, "I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin." I think what John is talking about there is that you may not continue in sin, because we know we're going to sin. But there is some thought out there that I have heard expressed that I'm saved now, I'm okay, so I'll just carry on the way I was because I'm okay. And talk about false teaching, that's a real red flag. But so John is talking about continuing in sin, so that you may not continue on in sin. He says, but if you do sin, there is an advocate in our Lord Jesus Christ. So we step back up to the first chapter, verse 9. And Ben brought this out and really emphasized it. And I want to emphasize it again. And it's a must memorize verse, because and it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." So what that does for me, it does for any of us, of course, is to keep short accounts. I've learned that it's not a good thing to carry a balance, carry a balance in my sin account, clear it out right away, because it affects my relationship with God. So that's a wonderful promise to claim. So that's the advocate. We know that we have an advocate. And we know that we can come to him and keep his commandments. But the, of course, that advocate, we have access to that advocate because we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior. That's the first important step in being able to claim the promises, being able to claim the many promises that Jesus makes us. We have to have that connection with him, which is made through the blood of Christ that gives us that salvation. We're going to participate in communion in a few minutes, and that's what that's all about, that Jesus said, in remembrance of me. So that advocate is Jesus. So if I confess my sin, he's faithful and just to forgive me my sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Account cleared. So I talk about relationships, and Ben, again, Ben did a great job of emphasizing that, but just step back into that for a few minutes, that because I, again, in my pictures, my picture approach, I take a capital T, turn it upside down, so you've got a vertical leg, and then you've got the horizontal piece. It's upside down. So that vertical leg is my connection, my relationship to God, to Jesus. So that's where the 1 John 1:9 comes in, to keep that account clear. Then the horizontal one can oftentimes be the tougher one, because that's my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, with you folks. And also beyond that, with those that I come in contact with through the day, whether they're believers or not, or whether I know where they are, it really doesn't matter. But it's that horizontal relationship, the world that we're mixing in, the people that we're coming up against, and of course that's where my tongue, or where our tongue, can soon stir up an awful mess real quick, and so. Those two have to be in balance. If one is out of whack, the other one's not working too well either. So, relationship, and then the fellowship that develops with that. So the human relationships come to grief. I think that's where Satan has a lot of fun with our tongues, because he knows that is a weak point. And, of course, there's all kinds of temptations out there, more and more, it seems. I'm an old guy, and I look over at you young folks, and the Facebooks and the tweeting and all this stuff that goes on the social media. I guess it has its benefits, but, man, there must be a lot of quagmires in there to get tangled up in, regardless of how old you are. There's access to a lot of stuff out there. Now, I drop down to verses 9 and 11. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who hates his brother abides in the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. John causes us to pause here and take a deep breath, I think, because the emotions of hate and love are pretty strong, pretty strong emotions, and the choice we make is pretty sobering. We're always faced with choices, and more often than not, there's an act of the will involved as to which choice I'm going to make. Is how often are you faced with choices, and the one that you know you should be making may not be the easiest one to make. And I guess that's where we'd say where the rubber hits the road and the application comes in. There needs to be evidence of our Christianity, of our walk, as John says, if we claim to walk in the light, but we claim to walk in the light and we do not keep his commandments, that's where obedience comes in. And many of the promises that Jesus makes and God has made in the Old Testament, there's words that I watch for that to me are sort of flashing words. Some of those words are like but and if and therefore. As soon as one of those flashes up, I think, oh, there's something coming here. There may be a promise, but you need to do this in order to claim that promise. So here's the situation here. The metaphor of walking in light or darkness is used a number of times through Scripture, and it's, to me, it's quite effective, because just share a personal experience that I had. Oh, many, many years ago, I worked underground up north. And I was a geologist at this particular mine, copper nickel mine. And I went underground this day, and afternoon I went down by myself to check on something that I wanted to have a second look at. And I went back in an area of the mine that they weren't working there that day. So I was by myself, and I went down the main drift, and I crawled up some ladders into what we used to call rat holes, where we were doing some exploration work, and I crawled up in there, and I was over some rock piles, and I was busy looking at whatever I was chasing that day, and we had a cap lamp on our helmet, and my lamp fell off and smashed on a rock. You talk about dark. Like, we're talking black dark. You could put my finger on my nose and I wouldn't see it. I thought, well, now you're in a fine pickle, Ollie, aren't you? So I sat there for a little while, and I retraced in my mind's eye how I got to where I was. I'd crawled over a rock pile, and I remember it crawled over I think it was a 2x10 plank that was over a hole about six, 8 feet across. And it crawled over another rock pile. And then there was another hole where the ladders were, because I'd come up about 30 feet of ladders. And so I had to work back in my mind. So then I started and feeling my way in the dark. And long story short, I finally worked my way back down to the main drift. Well, when I got down there, it's still black, but there's tracks and there's pipes on the side of the drift, a big pipe carrying air, another one carrying water, so I could put my hand on a pipe and I knew which way to go. And so as I walked down out, worked my way back out this main drift, I could begin to see a little glimmer of light, and as I kept going, the light got brighter and brighter, and finally I was out where the light was. I think it was one light bulb, but I was pretty happy to see it. So to me, that sort of fixes a practical application for me. Now, it wasn't totally the same, because in that dark place where I was, I knew where I was, and I could go step back on how to get out of it. But I suppose there is some relation, some parallel, because if we find ourselves in a dark place, we've got off track and we're in a dark place. If we've got the Word of God in front of us, or better still, if we've memorized some scripture, we do know how to get out of it. So to sit down and perhaps in the darkness that you're feeling for whatever circumstance, and start to read the Word of God. That way back in Isaiah, for instance, God told his people, he says, do not fear, for I am with you. I am your God. I will uphold you. So there's a lot of verses that you can pick up on for assurance and to guide you. And we can't talk about this without going to the abiding. Now, Jim and some of the fellows that are in the study are probably saying, "Oh, here we go again." But this word abide is a key word, and because if a verse that comes to mind that where Jesus uses it in the Gospel of John is in John 15, verse 7. He says, "If my word abides in you, and you abide in me, ask what you will, and it will be done unto you." And the next verse says, "And in this way my Father will be glorified." So you see the connection there that we have in that abiding relationship. And of course, that abiding relationship comes through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which the believer has been given. When we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit comes in and dwells in us. And that's the abiding. So there's an obedience comes in there. There's an act of the will to keep that in mind, that Psalm 139 tells us very clearly how we are always in God's presence. We're never out of it. It tells us there's no way we can get out of God's presence. Wherever we are. And that comes in this abiding package. The more I can realize that fact of my presence, or that I am in God's presence, then the abiding through the Holy Spirit. Paul tells us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. Well, that's a sobering thought. So the more that we're connected in these thoughts, it has to have a bearing on whether we are genuine Christians or whether we're just talking. Do we walk the talk? And everyone's in a different place. Students and management, retired, working wherever. We're always in contact with people, and often those contacts are not very pleasant. Well, but life can be unkind. What do we do with it? And our reactions in those things. In that abiding, we have the fruit of the Spirit that comes with it, the joy, love, peace, discipline, self-control. And it's easy to say these things, but there's most often an act of the will that we have to exercise. Made a note here within this abiding about temptation in general, because you're familiar with it at 1 Corinthians 10:13. It says, "For no temptation has taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, and with the temptation will provide a way to escape." Well, the way to escape is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has given us the out. But we have to have that abiding relationship. As Jesus said, "If my words abide in you, and you abide in me." I'm trying to belabor the point because I want you to get it. I guess my own experience, I know it works. So So in our inner men's study, we have some good discussions. And we've been together, well, it's our second year at it. So we've come to the point that we can have some some good discussions and challenging discussions, challenging one another and encouraging and admonishing as well. We need to have that relationship with each other that makes it solid. But we can't let our guard down. Satan can present himself as an angel of light, as we know. The answer to that, of course, is to be well-rooted and built up. Moreover, there's a verse in Colossians 2:7 where Paul tells us to be rooted and built up in the Word so that we're not going to be taken captive by false teaching and we're in such a time of mix-up of challenge and false teaching and Christianity isn't exactly the in thing to talk about these days. You can talk about anything else, but you could be shut down pretty quick. But we've got to stand firm. We can't be taken in. As Paul says, we put on that full armor of God. Full armor of God that takes us through it. As I said, life can be difficult, but we need to be able to come alongside one another and in fellowship. And our tongue gets us into trouble. We can hurt one another easily. And of course, within the context of obedience and abiding, we have to recognize the command that we're given to forgive. And that's a toughie. We think in the sixth chapter of Matthew, where the disciples have asked Jesus to teach them how to pray. And he teaches them the Lord's Prayer. Well, then he finishes up on verse 13, but verse 14 and 15, he goes on to say, in black and white, he effectively says, if you forgive others, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive you. So I personalize that verse and say, if I don't forgive so-and-so, God is not going to forgive me. And it's not an option. He's not saying, if you'd like to, or maybe, or whatever, do it. Be obedient. Just maybe share a bit of a personal experience there. Last spring, some of you will remember that I said some negative things about Edgar, and I didn't feel good about it. And it wasn't long after, after feeling that way, that I thought, that I came to the realization that Edgar's a brother in Christ. So I phoned him. We got together, and I talked about that. And I said, as a brother in Christ, I'd like to meet with you. Could I come alongside you? An encouragement. Could I come alongside as an encourager? And we talked for a while, and in his graciousness, he said, that'd be fine. So over a number of weeks, we met, and at the time in a men's study, we were studying, going through the Sermon on the Mount. which, as you know, is an example of what the Christian life looks like. It's how Jesus walked, so it's an example of what the Christian life should look like. So as we met, I would share some of these things as to where the particular lesson that we were on, and then we'd talk about things. And I think over the course of those weeks that we had a good reconciliation with that. I know that it lifted a burden from me, but I put that out there as an example, I hope, of how our relationships should work or can work, and at the same time I knew that what I had said had hurt some other people, so I spoke with them, and so I think in doing that I felt that I had sort of cleared my sin account for the moment on that level. Now I've probably messed it up several times over since, but for me that was that worked. So I hope you take away with you this morning the importance of these relationships and fellowship with God and with those around us. I know I've belabored the point, but it has to be that way. You know, purpose to add value to someone, purpose to add value to someone else's life. This week, whoever you come in contact with, think of them as God appointments. It's not just by chance that you bumped into somebody. It's a God appointment. Don't say, "How's it going?" Unless you're willing to take the time to listen. That you're in. So often we say something, "Oh, how's it going?" And away we go. It's just an expression. Well, think of it as, "How's it going?" We add value to people's lives by the way we even greet them or speak to them. It may be just a momentary thing. You're at the supermarket, and the checkout person. Well, how's your day going? You know, they may say fine, and they may say, "Oh well," yeah. But I think even these little recognitions of people, momentary as they may be, you're adding value to that person's life. You've recognized them. So that's part of the relationships. You think back over the day, at the end of the day, well, how did my walk reflect genuine Christianity? Would there be enough evidence to convict me? No evidence is truth. I look at my judge friend over here. He knows about that kind of stuff. We talk about that. Right on your bathroom mirror. It's going to be in your face in the morning. Right there. Sin. Obey. Abide. Right on your... Well, you could put it on a little card in a corner if you want. But just so long as it's in your face first thing in the morning. Sin. Obey. Abide. I'd like to close with a few verses from Psalm 119. If you'd like to turn to that, Psalm 119, starting in verses 33 to 40. Well, the psalm is written in these sections, each section for an alphabet of the Hebrew alphabet. But this particular section, I've got a little note on top. I call it God's School, and I use it as a prayer. So I'd like to close with it as a prayer, but also as summarizing what we've talked about here, at least what I've talked about. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall observe it to the end. Give me understanding, that I may observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. Make me walk in the path of thy commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to thy testimonies, and not to dishonest gain. Turn away my eyes from looking at vanity, and revive me in thy ways. Establish thy word to thy servant as that which produces reverence for thee. Turn away my reproach, which I dread, for thine ordinances are good. Behold, I long for thy precepts. Revive me through thy righteousness. There's some good teaching in that passage. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time together. As we sit here, or we sat here, or we sit here in your presence, Father, give us that strong sense of abiding, the presence of your Spirit, Heavenly Father, to lead and guide in our thoughts, our words, and our deeds. I pray this for each person here as we go into this new week, Father. Now bless this time, Heavenly Father, as we remember you and this ordinance of coming to the table. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.